Welcome. This is the Interpreter Foundation podcast. I'm your host, Martin Tanner. Today, our discussion topic is whether or not Jesus is the Savior of all worlds or just our world. Before we begin, we want you to know that the Interpreter Foundation supports the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints through scholarship. We make the latest and best scholarship available to you in podcasts, radio shows, journals, books, seminars, films, and scripture roundtables. Please check out everything Interpreter has to offer at interpreterfoundation.org. If you like this podcast, please tell your friends about it and give us a five-star review. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Pocket Casts, Libsyn, and other apps. Because the Interpreter Foundation is not owned or controlled by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the comments we make are solely our own responsibility and the responsibility of Interpreter Foundation. And now, our discussion topic: is Jesus the Savior of all worlds or just this world? We know from Colossians 1:16 that Jesus created all the worlds. It says, quote, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, close quote. John 1 verse 3 also says, quote, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, close quote. John 1:13 is sort of the really broad one. Colossians 1:16, it leaves a little wiggle room there. But both of those imply strongly that Jesus created everything with God the Father. Does that mean that Jesus is the Savior of all the worlds? If you go to Doctrine and Covenants section 76 and go to verse 24, it says that Jesus was involved in creating all the worlds. The worlds, it says specifically, quote, by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. It does not say that Jesus is the Savior of all the worlds, though. And most of the time the church has been restored, the prevailing view was that each world had its own Savior. For example, Brigham Young said in October conference, October 8, 1854, quote, let me open the eyes of your understanding. There has never been a time when the creations of worlds commenced. They are from eternity to eternity in their creations and redemption. After they are organized, they experience the good and evil, the light and dark, the bitter and the sweet, as you and I do. There was never a time when there were not worlds in existence, as this world is, and they passed through similar stages in abiding their creation, preparatory to exaltation. Worlds have always been in progress and eternally will be. Now here's the pivotal part. Quote, every world has an Adam and an Eve, named so simply because the first man is always called Adam and the first woman Eve. And the oldest son has always had the privilege of being ordained, appointed, and called to be the heir of the family if he does not rebel against the father, and he is the savior of the family. Every world that has been created upon the same principle, that they may vary in their varieties, and yet the eternity is one. It is one eternal round, close quote. Brigham Young, and there are other quotes to the same effect, believe strongly that each world had its own its own savior. This was the predominant view. But in the last 100 years or so, this idea changed. And it changed actually because of a poem, of all things. When Doctrine and Covenants section 76 was revealed, it was sort of a landmark for a whole bunch of reasons. This happened in February 16th of 1832, and the big landmark part of it was that almost everybody received some degree of glory. If you don't repent, you pay for your own sins, but you still get some kind of indescribable glory in one of the three kingdoms. This was very different from the heaven and hell idea that most of the saints had had up until that point, and Brigham Young himself had a difficult time with it. Section 76 was discussed, and a poem about it was published in the Times and Seasons. Now, again, in section 76 and verse 24, it says that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created. The poem says the same thing, but then it has a new verse that is not in section 76. This is a poem. Some think it was written by Joseph Smith. Most people these days think it was written by W.W. Phelps because it's his style of poetry and it's in response to an earlier poem that he also published in the Times and Seasons. In the poem, it says, "Whose inhabitants too, from the first to the last, are saved by the very same Savior as ours," close quote. So this uncanonized poem in the Times and Seasons, something that has never been an official part of the scriptures of the church, has become the basis for the idea that began with Joseph Fielding Smith, who speculate, well, others believed it before Joseph Fielding Smith, but he talked about it in specific reference to the Times and Seasons. He said, quote, "Perhaps this is the reason Jesus Christ was sent here instead of some other world. For in some other world, they would not have crucified him, and his presence was needed here because of the extreme wickedness of the inhabitants of this earth," close quote. So this is speculation. He says, perhaps. Now, it's really interesting because Joseph Fielding Smith is focusing on reasons why Jesus might be the savior of all worlds but sent here because he wouldn't have been crucified in other worlds. The problem with the idea that Jesus is the savior of all the worlds is that if, as Brigham Young says, as taught in the Pearl of Great Price, in the Book of Abraham, and other places, there have always been worlds being created, and they're worlds without number, then that would mean there are billions of worlds, perhaps trillions of worlds. And that would mean that each world does not have its own savior, and that some people have waited for billions of years, trillions of years, for Jesus to come and be their savior. That would mean that they had to wait on their resurrection and on their salvation. And that doesn't seem to make as much logical sense as the idea that Brigham Young espoused, which is that each world has its own savior. Now, as for me, I don't care how this turns out. I'm just thrilled that we have a savior. But the idea that Jesus is the savior of all worlds has continued on from Joseph Fielding Smith, who stated it as a perhaps kind of an idea, to Lorenzo Snow, who said this, quote, thousands of years before the Savior came upon the earth, the Father had watched his course and knew that he could depend on him when the salvation of worlds, plural, should be at stake, and he was not disappointed, close quote. So Lorenzo Snow, by implication, believed Jesus was the Savior of all worlds. Bruce R. McConkie thought the very same thing. He says it more in legal terms, quote, our Lord's jurisdiction and power extended far beyond the limits of this one small earth on which we dwell. And through the power of his atonement, the inhabitants of these worlds, the revelation says, are begotten sons and daughters unto God, which means, according to Bruce R. McConkie, that the atonement of Christ, being literal and truly infinite, applies to an infinite number of earths, close quote. Marion G. Romney, and before we move on to Marion G. Romney, the real issue here is whether infinite means to fixes an infinite number of problems and maladies. In other words, an infinite number of possible deficiencies and difficulties and sins, or whether it's infinite in space to an infinite number of locations and people. We don't really have that from the scriptures. We only have it from a poem and initially from the speculation of Joseph Fielding Smith, Lorenzo Snow, and then it becomes more concrete with Bruce R. McConkie and Marion G. Romney. And then we get to Russell M. Nelson. Quote, the mercy of the atonement extends not only to an infinite number of people, but also to an infinite number of worlds created by him, close quote. So in the past, Jesus was the savior of our world, and each world had its own savior. Currently in the church, the belief of our leaders is that Jesus is the savior of all worlds. Apparently, however long it has taken the people on them, billions of years, to achieve salvation through it. And perhaps the way to get around that time difference is that all time exists in the present before the Lord. I don't know how this all works, but my point is that this is a fascinating topic, and I'm sure one that we have not yet seen the end of. I'm Martin Tanner, the host of this particular discussion on Interpreter Podcasts. Join us again soon.